set aside the worries of our life. We've given them over to You. We've opened our hearts and proclaimed words of praises. We've sang to You. Now, Father, we want to hear from You. Lord, and we want to hear with hearts that are ready to receive and to apply all that we learned this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would teach us this morning about what it means to rest. And I pray once again this morning that You would rest Your people this morning. Lord, may we all find sanctuary this morning in Your presence with Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard about a Christian minister, a pastor, who was becoming burnt out in the ministry. He was busy all the time. He was working all the time. And he was just starting to get burned out, stressed out. He was starting to be short with people in the congregation, starting to be annoyed by people instead of loving people, getting frustrated, even getting short with his wife and things like that. And so it got so bad that he decided to see a psychologist about his problem. The psychologist asked him in detail about his weekly schedule, what's it like. And so for a half an hour, the pastor shared with this guy what his schedule was like. And after hearing what the schedule was like, he gave the minister this advice: take one day off every week, and everything will get better in your life. So the minister said, okay, and, good advice, paid him $80, got in the car, and drove home. And on the way home from that session, he got to thinking, I just paid a guy $80 for advice that I could have found for free in the Bible. You know, the book that I was supposed to be teaching and living? The Bible teaches 6 days work, one day rest. And we all need rest from our occupations, from our jobs, from our careers. But that's not the type of rest that I want to speak of this morning. This morning I would like for us to consider spiritual rest. Christian R&R. How do we rest spiritually as Christians? Do we take a day off from being a Christian? Do we stop being spiritual for a day? No, we can't do that. We are Christians. We are spiritual. We don't take days off from that. But I submit to you that there are real ways for us to rest spiritually, to get refreshed spiritually. There's ways to do that. And folks, that doesn't necessarily include physical rest, like just going to take a vacation or something. In fact, many times you can be working very hard physically, but still experience spiritual rest and refreshment and restoration. In fact, that's what happened to me last week. As I mentioned, when we went to Mexico this last week, our goal was to build a house. And I got to tell you, it was physically taxing. It was tough. We worked real hard. We overcame lots of different barriers in the work that we were called to do. Monday morning, we got up and we poured cement. We poured a slab. We built 7 walls. Tuesday morning, we got up and the walls went up. And then we built the ceiling and the ceiling went on. And then we got up and we rolled the tar and the roofing and all that kind of building material on the roof. And it was funny, on that Tuesday afternoon, while most of us were up on the roof, there was a guy right across from us in the lot who decided that that would be the perfect day to burn bricks. And the wind blew that black smoke right in our faces all afternoon while we were on that roof. And the whole team went home with a headache. It was amazing. Wednesday, we got up and we did the drywalling. We did all kinds of other things. Thursday, we finished it off finally about 8 at night. And it was hard work. It was excruciating work. And the arrangements that we had weren't all that we were used to being from America. We slept on cement floors. There was no running water, nothing like that. And so I got physically tired. I remember a couple nights passing out. I don't remember going to bed. I just remember waking up in the morning. That's how tired I got, and that probably speaks more for how out of shape I'm in. But it was that type of hard physical labor, but let me tell you folks that in the midst of that, I rested spiritually. I got restored spiritually. I got rejuvenated spiritually like I haven't in a long time. You know why? Because I was with God's people. I was with a team of God's people, and we had a blast together, cutting up with one another, enjoying fellowship, and we were also, as a team, working in harmony, serving God's people. And folks, the people that we served in Juarez, Mexico, were beautiful. Beautiful. People that don't have anything. The house that we built was the size of a garage. And the tears that were shed because they got that house was unbelievable. They were so hospitable to us. They gave us their best, even when their best was a cement floor. They gave it to us. They fed us every night. They took care of us. And I'll tell you what, for a group of people that don't have much, they sure are on fire for the Lord. They're excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship Him. And I was so convicted. Here we come from America, we have everything, and you don't see even half the zeal that some of those people showed. It was uplifting. It was rejuvenating. I rested spiritually, even though I was working hard physically. Because I was with God's people, serving God's people, and we were regularly in the Scriptures. In the morning, in the evening. We were given time and time, every time we met. The leaders of the group would ask, what has God taught you from the Word today? And the things that God was teaching people every day from the Scripture on that trip, it was just beautiful. I am convinced that every single one of us as Christians need to learn how to rest spiritually. How to allow ourselves to be refreshed spiritually. The Bible calls the Christian life a walk. For a reason. It's not a sprint. It's not a jog. It's not a marathon. It's a walk. And we're in a battle. And we need to pace ourselves. And we need to know when we need rest and refreshment from God's people and from the Word before we can go on. I think we learn about that this morning as we continue in Joshua. You remember, they're going into the Promised Land, the nation of Israel. They've conquered their first two cities in the Promised Land. And now, in verse 30 of chapter 8, they take time. They get away from the battle. And they have a sacred assembly together. Read it in verse 30. It says, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark, before the priests, the Levites, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So instead of continuing on their military campaign to conquest the promised land, to conquer it, they take time to move not just the nation, but the entire, not just the army, but the entire nation of Israel 30 miles north to a valley right in between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there they hold a sacred assembly. The saints gather together and they read the scriptures. Now they're doing something here that they were commanded to do by Moses. And I want you to see the original command. So leave your finger here. Turn to the book immediately before Joshua. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. This sacred assembly was something that they were commanded to do. Look in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 27. It says, "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be, on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So here's the situation. This was commanded in Deuteronomy. This was obeyed in Joshua chapter 8. They went 30 miles north to a valley. This valley was a natural amphitheater. People have been there to this day, and it was a natural amphitheater. You can tell that if you visited. Over here was Mount Ebal. Over here was Mount Gerizim. When they first got there, they all went up onto Mount Ebal, and they set up an altar to the Lord. And there they offered burnt sacrifices, peace offerings, and they ate there. And then they also took these stones, whitewashed them, and wrote the law. And then they set those stones up on Mount Ebal as a memorial over there. After that was done, the priests, the Levites, Joshua, and the Ark of the Covenant went down into the middle of that valley. Six tribes stayed at the foot of Ebal. Six other tribes went to the foot of Mount Gerizim. Ebal was the mountain that represented the cursings of the law.
the curses that would come upon the nation of Israel if they would fail to keep the covenant of God. Gerizim was the mount of blessing. The blessings that the nation of Israel would experience if they kept the law of God. And so they're in that situation, and then right in the middle of the valley, the Levites and the priests begin to read from the law. Probably Deuteronomy chapter 27 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, speaking of the curses and the blessings. And so they're reading the text there. They're saying, cursed is the one who does this. And then everybody on Mount Ebal was supposed to go, amen, so be it. It was responsive reading. And then when they got into the blessing part, blessed be the one who keeps the law of Moses. Then the people over here on the Mount of Blessing, Gerizim, would say, amen, so be it. So it was kind of like a responsive reading service. They're reading the law and the people are saying, amen, so be it. Interesting service to have. Everyone was to be involved in it. A sacred assembly, people gathering around the sacred scriptures. Why would God want them to do that? Why did they do this? Well, they were obeying the Lord. God had told them to do it, they did it. Why did God want them to do that? Well, I think for a number of reasons. I think it was a way for them to get their focus, God to keep their focus on what was supposed to be their top priority. It was a way of telling the nation that, you know, having the whole nation collectively agree that the law of the land, once they conquer the promised land, will be the law of Moses. It was a way for everyone to read and hear the law of Moses for themselves and agree on it. And I also think that this was a way for them to get some R&R. I think God wanted them to get together before they went any further in the battle to get some rest and relaxation as a people group, as a corporate body. And I think those two resources that we see here in this story are key to your rest as a Christian. Sacred assembly and the sacred scriptures. I think it is so important for us as the people of God to find rest in gathering with one another regularly. Finding rest in fellowship with one another. In going to church often. In being a part of each other's lives and in home Bible study groups. We should be gathering together often. It's a time when you find rest. It's a time when you get refreshed. It's a time when you get mutually encouraged. It's important. And we should do that no matter how inconvenient that might be. If it's inconvenient, make it a priority. It's important. Do you think that this sacred assembly that God asked them to do was convenient to the army of Israel? I mean, again, you think about it. They've just conquered two cities. They're probably wanting to use their momentum. Hey, let's go on. Let's fight. Woohoo! We're winning. God says, nope. I want you all to travel 30 miles north and have a church service. This is the second time in the book of Joshua that God seemed to deliberately take away from their momentum militarily. You remember right after they crossed the Jordan River, after that supernatural event, they're ready to go on. What did God tell them to do? Circumcise all the men in your camp. What? And now they've conquered their first two cities. And now he says, go 30 miles north and have this responsive reading service in this natural amphitheater. You see time and time again through the book of Joshua that God is making it very clear to His army, to His people, that the spiritual part is the most important part. It's not the military, it's the spiritual part. Obedience to the Lord. And I would say to you this morning that one of the ways that we are obedient to the Lord and we find rest and refreshment is if we commit to meet together in sacred assemblies, at church services, at home Bible study groups. It's important. Christians come up with all kinds of excuses not to attend church. Not to regularly attend church, I should say. And there was a pastor that heard every excuse in the book and got sort of tired of it. And so he wrote down his top 11 excuses that he's heard throughout his ministry experience of why people don't regularly attend church. And then he did something interesting with those excuses. He applied them to different venues in people's lives. And to show how illogical those excuses sounded. He applied it to sports events. Imagine why people would, the excuses that people might come up with not to attend sports events. This is what he came up with. It's funny. He says, here are the reasons why I'm giving up sports. Football in the fall, baseball in the summer, basketball in the winter. I've had it. I quit attending sports once and for all. And here are my 11 excuses. Number one, every time I went, they asked for money. Number two, the people I sat next to didn't seem friendly. Number three, the seats were too hard and not comfortable at all. Number four, I went to many games, but the coach never came to call on me. Number five, the referees made decisions that I couldn't agree with. Number six, the game went into overtime and I was late getting home. Number seven, the band played numbers I've never heard before and it wasn't my style of music. Number eight, it seems the games are always scheduled when I want to do other things. Number nine, I suspect that I was sitting next to some hypocrites. They came to see their friends and they talked during the whole game. Number ten, I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. Number 11, I hate to wait in the traffic jam in the parking lot after the game. Those excuses sound so illogical when they're applied to other venues, yet those are the excuses that many Christians use to stop attending church regularly. And I submit to you that church is needed. You need to commit to it. You need to commit to attend church regularly and to meet with God's people regularly. It's rest. How's it rest, Terry? Well, let me picture it this way. I can remember many times in my life where I've had a long day at work. And one of the things I was looking forward to was just getting home. You know, that place where you can come home, you've been out in the world all day, you've been working, you've been talking with people, you've been having meetings, all these things that you're doing all day, and you just can't wait to get home so you can kick your shoes off, you know, loosen that tie, hang out with your kids, hang out with your wife, enjoy a meal together. You just let your hair down. Folks, I think that's how church should be for us as Christians. If you are a true Christian, if you're committed to your Christian walk in the Lord, then when you're out in the world, you're in battle, man. If you're trying to stand up for the Lord every day as a Christian, living a witness before the world, then you are being hit at every side. Satan is attacking you. There are people after you. It's hard. And so when you get to church, it's like a sanctuary. Oh, I'm home. Kick your shoes off. You don't have to do that right now, but you can let your hair down. All of a sudden, you're in a place of people and you're surrounded by people who perfectly understand what you're going through in your life as a Christian. You're around people who can relate with you, who can counsel you. You're around people who can pray with you about what you're experiencing in your life, and you know they understand. They're your family. They love you. That's one of the most important benefits for fellowship. That's the way we rest. I like to think of the church service as a Christian huddle. It's a huddle. It's like we all get together and we huddle around the Scriptures and we huddle around the Lord and we huddle around together and we hug each other and we get each other ready for the next play, the next week that's coming up. People that don't go to church regularly miss out on that. And they miss out one of the best ways that God has put in place to keep you strong in your Christian walk, to keep you fired up. Once again, I have to mention the people that we lived with basically last week in Mexico. They fired me up. Man, it was amazing to watch these people serve, to watch their commitment to the Lord. It just rubbed off on me. I've often heard of the church, kind of an analogy that's used of the church is when all the coals in a barbecue, you know, all those coals come together. And they just feed off each other's warmth, right? They get hot there. When the coals are separated too long, what happens? They burn out. That's why it's important for us as Christians to come together often. We stay hot. We stay fiery. We get rest. We get refreshed. It's beautiful. That's why God has commanded it. That's why God has commanded that we fellowship with one another, that we meet together regularly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What's the day? Well, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. As we see that event coming closer and closer, we should be getting together more and more, encouraging one another more and more, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Loving one another, refreshing one another in the Lord. If you haven't been a part of church, if you're not a part of church, if you're not meeting regularly with the people of God, then I can say confidently to you, you are out of the will of God. You are living outside the will of God if you're not meeting regularly with God's people. You need to be. It's important. Now, the other part to the sacred assembly was the sacred scriptures. That's central to their meeting. That's central to their gathering. Notice how it's referred to throughout the passage. Verse 31, "As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses." Verse 32, "He wrote on the stone a copy of the law of Moses." Verse 34, "And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law." You know what the Bible was in the day of Joshua? It was the first five books of the Bible that we have. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books, that was their Bible in the day of Joshua. And it was that Bible that they held central. It was central to their meeting on that day, and it was to become central in their lives. It was to be the law of the land once they got in the promised land. Now today, we have 66 books in our Bible. And it's very important for us to be gathered around the sacred scriptures still today. In fact, I would also say that reading your Bible is another important way to rest. Get refreshed in the Lord. Notice some of the things that they did with the law of Moses here, the scriptures. Look at verse 32. It says, "And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written." Basically, they wrote the law on these stones, and those stones became a memorial. And they were put in a memorial up on Mount Ebal. In other words, they honored the law of Moses. They honored the scriptures. The scriptures took central place, become a central part of their meeting and their lives. You and I must also honor the scriptures. We must put them in a high place in our lives as we meet together. We gather together in sacred assemblies, gathering around the sacred scriptures. We raise them up. We lift them up. And that's something that I intend to always do here at Calvary Chapel Sun City. Bible study will always be an important central part of this church as long as I'm the pastor. At every service, we'll study the Bible. I believe that study of the Bible should be intelligent. It should be systematic. It should be structured. And so we put a lot of time into studying the Bible. And when I say study, really study the Bible. We go through what we call here at Calvary expository teaching. We go through a book from beginning to end. We go systematically. We study. We start where we left off the week before. And expository teaching involves getting your outline from the Word of God, getting your subpoints from the Word of God, getting your sermon from the Word of God. I've been to different churches all my life. I've seen them. And I've noticed there's two different approaches to Bible teachers who teach the Word of God. There are some that teach from the Bible as opposed to teaching the Bible. You know what I mean there? There are some, and it's frustrating. I've heard many of you tell me this. You've been frustrated by that in the past when you've gone to a church where somebody teaches from the Bible. In other words, a lot of that has to do with something called topical teaching. Well, you'll bring a subject to the Bible, honesty. Pastor says, "I want to teach on honesty this week." And so you look for all these verses in the Bible that have to do with honesty, and you just kind of teach on honesty from different verses throughout the Bible. And there's a place for that. We could do that every now and then. But you know what? There's a danger to that because you bring the topic to the Bible. You bring whatever topic you want to the Bible. And it allows the teacher to ride his own hobby horse. I will never, never forget the day one person who had been attending this church for a number of weeks asked me out to lunch. And I went and had lunch with this guy. The whole purpose of me having lunch with him was for him to tell me that he would no longer be attending our church. And he just wanted to tell me why. And I said, "Well, okay, that, you know, the Lord's leading you somewhere else." And he said, "Well, let me tell you why I'm not going to attend your church. You don't stress tithing enough." I never would have guessed that one. He says, "You need to preach tithing every week. You're robbing people of blessings. If they're not giving to the Lord, they're not getting back." And I said to the guy, "Man, I've never heard that one before. Most people complain that they teach, you know, that churches teach tithing too much." I said, "You know what? We'll teach tithing when the Bible teaches tithing." He says, "There's no need for me to teach tithing every week. You don't find tithing on every page in the Bible. We'll teach tithing when we get to the passages that teach tithing." See, that way tithing is taught in the balance of Scripture. So that's why I think it's important to go through the Bible systematically, in balance, expository. So that's what we do here at Calvary. And I found it to be a blessing in my life to the churches that I've attended that do it that way. I've grown so much in an environment like that. While I'm on that subject, I'd also like to say that it's the Scriptures that we honor, not the teacher. The passage, what we read in the Scripture, is always what's to be honored, not the teacher. And I have to remind myself that all the time as I listen to these awesome Bible teachers out there on the radio. I think, man, that guy's such a good teacher. Awesome, wonderful. It's not the teacher. It's the Scripture. That's what you honor. That's what you lift up. Important. The obvious also here, what they did with the law, verse 34. It says, afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Very obviously, they read it. They read the Bible together. They honored it. They read it. And in those days, that was harder for them. There weren't all these different versions of the Bible floating around. There were only a few copies, and probably the Levites and the priests here, they're the only ones that have the copy. So they read it out loud to everyone so everyone can hear. It's an important part of their gathering. Now, you and I have absolutely no excuse not to read the Bible living in our day and age, do we? There's Bibles everywhere. Different translations. And have you noticed how good we are in America at marketing Bibles now? Have you noticed that now there's Bibles for the young person? There's Bibles for the young adult? There's Bibles for the toddler? Bibles for the single adult? Bibles for the athlete? Bibles for the divorced woman? Bibles for all these different groups of people? My friend Pastor Jim from Calvary Chapel Roswell was telling me this last week that he found Bible for pastors. Imagine that, Bible for pastors. We have no excuse. There's so many Bibles out there. There's no excuse not to read the Bible. And one of the things I love about Bible study here in an assembly is you guys can all read along with me, can't you? That's beautiful. That's a wonderful blessing. You don't just have to rely on me standing up here, reading the Bible, and then teaching on it. You can read it for yourself with me. It wasn't always like that. It used to only be that the leaders in the church, they had the text. You had to rely on them. You don't need that. You can read it for yourself. So we read the Scriptures. We also notice that everyone who heard the Scripture read heeded the message. They affirmed the message. I mean, I think that would have been such a neat experience. Cursed is the one who does this. And then all those tribes over here go, amen, so be it. Blessed is the person who does this. And all those tribes over here go, amen, so be it. Responsive reading. That's wonderful. And I found that that's an interesting dynamic that takes place when we gather together in sacred assemblies and read the Bible collectively as a group. We read it and we know it's from God and we say, so be it. It burns in us, you know? Power in numbers. Yes, that's right, Lord. We're going to do it. And you're encouraged by it. Notice that they read all of it, including the blessings and the curses. Verse 34 again. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings. See, you don't leave parts of the Bible out, do you? The Bible is an honest book. It tells you just the way it is. Straight from the hip. There's blessings in the Bible and there's curses in the Bible. And they read both. And you and I need to read both. The Bible is a book that you can read when you're feeling so down and in despair. When you come to church and you're feeling down, you can read the Bible and it can comfort you, can it? Haven't you ever just been comforted by the blessings in the Bible, the promises?
But then there's other times where you come to church and you feel like you just got whipped. Hasn't that been true in your life? You read the Bible and something comes out and man, you have just been convicted by the Holy Spirit. The tough passages and the good passages. Now you and I, we know what all the promises are in the Bible. In fact, we probably have all of them underlined, don't we? They're the ones that are highlighted in your Bible. The promises. The blessings. We need to read both. The tough passages and the good passages. They're all good passages. But the warnings and the blessings and the promises. Too many people like to water down the Bible. That's something you need to be aware of. There are Christians, there are churches in America that don't want to speak of the blood of Jesus Christ because they think that the blood of Jesus Christ will offend people that come to church. There are people that are leaving things out in their services for the sake of non-believers who are coming to their church. Wait a minute, the Christian church service is supposed to be a huddle for Christians. Important to take both. Notice who the law was read to. Verse 33 says, "Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites." Down at verse 35. "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." Everyone in the nation of Israel was there for the reading of the law. From the officers, from the elders, from the priests, from the Levites, to the strangers, to the women, to the little ones. Everyone. The Word of God is a book for everyone. All ages. Both genders. Some people think, well, you know, I just can't understand that book. It's beyond me. It's above me. I can't. No, you can. If you take time to read it. Did you know that the very first book in the Bible that a Hebrew child was taught, I think it was at the age of 7, the very first book in the Bible that a 7-year-old Hebrew was taught was the book of Leviticus? Leviticus. How many of you have read the book of Leviticus? Isn't that the book where we usually crash on our yearly programs through the Bible? It is, isn't it? Be honest. The 7-year-olds were taught Leviticus and are still taught Leviticus. That's the first book they listen to, they read. The Bible can be understood by people of all ages, living in all ages. Men, women, young, and old. Notice also that in this whole sacred assembly that they're having together, there they are, they're split up, 6 over here, 6 here. The priests and the Levites are there in the middle and they're reading the law. The Ark of the Covenant is also there, central. What does the Ark of the Covenant represent? The holy presence of God. You notice how the Ark of the Covenant has been involved in every aspect of the book of Joshua so far. The Ark of the Covenant stood right in the middle of the Jordan River when it was being stopped. The Ark of the Covenant was being paraded around the city of Jericho. And here the Ark of the Covenant is right there in the center of the group. The presence of the Lord. Important in those sacred meetings. And I would say this. The presence of the Lord is important in your Bible reading. Folks, we don't read the Bible just to get more Bible knowledge, do we? Should that be the end goal? No, we should read the Bible to get to know God better.
That's why we read the Bible. It was a love letter written from heaven to you. And so as you read that love letter, you're learning about the heart of the one who loves you most, the lover of your soul. And that's the goal of Bible reading, to get to know God better. Reading the Scriptures, don't let it become a pious act. Don't let it become drudgery. Don't let it become work. Don't let church attendance become a pious act. Don't let it become work. Those are ways that God refreshes you. They're ways for you to rest as a Christian. You go to church and you're around people you know who love you and that can understand you. When you read the Bible, it's a resting, refreshing kind of activity, isn't it? The Bible is the only book on planet Earth that you don't have that you can read filterless. You don't have to wonder, well, what's the author, you know, could he mean something? You don't have to do any of that. You take it for what it is. Even when you read a Christian book that you get at your Christian bookstore, you've got to read those books with a filter. What's the filter? The Word of God, the filterless book. And I have found that in reading the Bible, I can just rest in getting that truth from God. There are scriptures that refer to the Bible as water that washes you and cleanses you. The Bible ever done that to you? You come home from a long, hard day in the world. You've been bombarded by all these influences around you in your workplace or whatever. And you just say, you know, I need to take a spiritual bath. And you open the Bible and you just get refreshed by the water of the Word. So important. Christian R&R. Spiritual R&R. There's rest for you, Christian. There's ways for you to be refreshed. And maybe you came this morning thinking, you know, coming to church is work. Or reading the Bible is work. Or doing all these things for God is work. Well, it may feel that way sometime, but I want you to leave this morning thinking of it as rest, not work. Thinking of it as restoration for you, not work. Resting with your Savior. Resting with God's people. Let's do that. God's given us these wonderful influences, these wonderful resources. And you know, I thought it would be neat as we close the service this morning. Let's do our own Mount Ebal and Gerizim together. I want us to do a responsive reading from the Bible. And the worship team can come up. We'll sing a song afterwards. But right now, let's all stand and let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 19. Here's how we're going to do it. Psalm chapter 19. Guys, come on up. I'm going to read the first 11 verses out of Psalm 19. And after every verse, I want everyone in here to say, amen, so be it. All right? Amen, so be it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Amen. So be it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you.